Welcome to the Ministry of Faith Reformed Church in Anderson, California. Worship services are held at 10:30 every Lord's Day. Now we join Reverend Hank Bone as he proclaims God's Word. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to start our reading in chapter 1, but we're going to read through verse 5 of chapter 2. So we'll start with verse 17, where the Apostle Paul is beginning to address three demonstrations of how the Christian gospel is something that is contrary to common sense, or at least human common sense. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the human spirit is bent on a commitment to self-reliance. And what that means is that we choose first and foremost to rely on our own understandings, on our own feelings, on our own instincts. And when it comes to having conversations, we are careful to seek to get our point across by finding points of mutual interest or enticing words so that we might get along. The Corinthians were fascinated by the brilliant philosophers of their city who were masters in rhetoric and logic. In our own day, we have an entire system of political correctness, of words that can be said and words that can't be said, of things that can be thought and things that can't be thought. And the one thing that prevails, the one thing that often our society seeks to force upon us, is that we as people do not care to have other people telling us that what we think, that what we believe needs to change. Often, when one begins to speak to another and say that the way they think is wrong, that what they're doing is wrong, the person responds by saying, are you preaching at me? Ever heard that? You preaching at me? Stop preaching. Well, that in and of itself says a lot about how individuals, how the human spirit has no desire for the preaching of the gospel. But they bask in their delusion of self-reliance. But they desire to depend on nobody but themselves. Well, Paul, throughout this section that began back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, has set forth several contradictions to common sense. And he's not doing that necessarily to look at the world and say, you are a contradiction to what's good to you. But rather, he's addressing the Corinthian church, and he's saying, you who have been saved by grace through faith, you who have been given the mind of Christ, you who have access to the wisdom of God, why are you infatuated with the human wisdom that prevails within your day and within your time and within your community? Why are you infatuated with the Greek philosophers and the Eastern mystics? Why do you desire to see the great, what they view, humanly speaking, intellectual minds to be that which comes in and shapes how you think? First, Paul spoke of the foolishness of the cross in verses 18 through 25 when he said that to the world, the cross makes no sense at all. That one who is a condemned criminal of capital measures should somehow become our salvation makes no sense at all. And he goes on, and he then says in the verses 26 through 31 that you, as believers, appear to the world as another statement of God's foolishness. Why does God go out and choose those who have no part of being the wise of the world, or the wealthy of the world, or the noble of the world? Why does he pick those who are the least likely to succeed? It makes no sense at all. Now he comes to his third proof of why the foolishness of God is in distinction from the wisdom of man. How the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. So in the verses of chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he now addresses the foolishness of the one who preaches, of the preacher himself. Understand, as we've been reading through this section, that in all of this, Paul is seeking to persuade his hearers that the foolishness of God is wiser than the most wise of human wisdom. That the weakness of God is stronger than any of the strength of man. And that we ought as such to trust in God and not look to man. Here we see that God's power is best displayed when man is at his weakest. That's going to be Paul's point here in the verses 1 through 5. That God's power is best displayed when man sees himself in his weakest. We're going to see that in three different divisions here. First, we're going to see that in terms of the content of Paul's preaching in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to see him make an appeal to the form of Paul as a preacher in the verses 3 and 4. And then we're going to see, lastly, the reason for Paul's method, why he chooses to approach it the way he does in verse 5. So the content, the form, and the reason. First, the content of Paul's preaching. He starts off by saying what he did not come with. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech and wisdom. He didn't come in a way that the Corinthians wanted him to come. When we see these words, excellence of speech and wisdom, we divide those into two sections, both of which directly are associated with what you might call the philosopher's school. when we see the word excellence of speech, he's referring to the method that was viewed with great honor in Corinth, in the great forums of debate and discussion and education and intellectualism. I did not come with you with the excellence of speech as a great philosopher, a great rhetorician, a great orator. Those who attract great crowds. I did not come and employ the popular methods of the day. And of course, we understand that men, especially those who desire to be great orators, desire to attract great crowds with the speeches they bring, with the things they have to say, they work hard to refine their ability to communicate. And they do so in a way that shows off their intellectualism and their deep thought, their grand intelligence. Paul came and he says essentially, when I came, I did not come to in any way exalt myself before you. It was not about my in any way seeking to distinguish myself from anyone else. Or, to put it in simple terms, when I came, it wasn't about me. It's what I have to say, it's not about me. And that's important, that we as Christians understand that when God calls us into His kingdom, it's not about me anymore. And he goes on, he says, I didn't come with excellence of speech in terms of the method and the form I was presenting my material with, nor did I come with wisdom. And what he means by this is the wisdom of the day, the Greek philosophical wisdom of the day, the great intellectualism of the day. The philosophers were prevailing in those days. Great influence. You know, it's interesting in our day and age with the computers and all of the mass information, the information highway, that if I were to ask you, who is the greatest contemporary philosopher today, alive today, speaking today, who would you say? I'll draw a blank. Me too. There aren't any. In this massive intellectual highway that we have, there's no intellectual thought advances being made. Most of the stuff that out there is rehashed old philosophy. But not so in the day of Paul, where there was Socrates and Plato's influences coming in, and we saw philosophers coming and building upon thought and thinking about origins and thinking about relations and thinking about spiritual and physical and all of those aspects that intrigue our minds because there's mystery involved. There's the search for the unknown, to seek to uncover truth. Of course, for the Greeks, truth was this sort of independent, ethereal body of existence out there, of knowledge out there that transcended above the physical human reality. It's as though there was a concept of knowledge, of truth that existed apart from any living thing. And that they pursued, that they sought to tap into. And that was the concept of Greek wisdom, that wisdom was something in and of itself. But not for us as Christians. For us as Christians, we understand that true wisdom always originates with God. That all that which is true comes and flows to us from God. And all of that which is false comes and flows to us as that which is a denial of what God reveals to us. So God defines truth from that which is a lie. So Paul comes, and he doesn't come with the method of the philosophers. He doesn't come with the teachings of the philosophers. He doesn't come with some idea of transcending into a spiritual realm. But rather, he says, I came to you with what? I came to you declaring the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? But that's another way by which Paul simply says, I testified, I declared, I proclaimed to you the message of the cross. Remember, he's already defined what this testimony is back when he began in verse 17. I came to preach the gospel. And then he says what that message is in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, the power of God. The message is the message of the cross. And the message of the cross is the message of Christ. And that message isn't simply an intellectual exercise, but rather a demonstration of the power of God. And so that's what Paul is coming and revealing. But I didn't come to persuade you, to entice you, to excite you with a great speech. I came simply to lay out and declare to you the testimony of Christ and let the power of God have its work. I didn't try to convince you of a single thing. And that's going to be an important point, which I'll bring back in a moment. He came for the purpose of declaring the testimony of God. And we need to recognize here in verse 1 that this concept of testimony stands in contrast to that human aspect of speech of excellency and wisdom. Again, throughout, what is Paul doing? He's seeking to vividly display to the Corinthians a contrast between what we as church ought to be doing in terms of our method and our message versus that which is the method and message of the world. What we consider to be wisdom has no point of contact with what the world considers to be wisdom. That's Paul's point. He talks about this testimony in chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Talks about how when he came, they were enriched by that. He uses the same kind of wording in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And there, in talking to the Thessalonians, he begins up here in the first verses, and he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds for each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And he kind of continues on, and he comes to verse 10, at the end of verse 10, and he says, you do this because our testimony among you was believed. That which we came and declared to you concerning the gospel. You believe that, and as a result of that, your grace grows, your faith grows, your witness grows. And it's spoken of all over the place. And you endure persecutions and tribulations and trials. And so this idea of testimony becomes important in terms of Paul's thinking. But then secondly, we see that Paul goes on and he speaks of that message in verse 2. He defines it more thoroughly. He says, I came to you with the content of my message, which is I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he gets more specific. He says, I didn't come to you with the excellency of speech and with the wisdom of the world. I came to you with a testimony, and here's what that testimony is. I was determined not to fool around with talking to you about which philosopher was right and wrong. I came to you with a singular purpose. I came to declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because nothing else really matters. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't understand that the cross is God's solution to your problem of sin, then without trusting in Christ as Savior, you are headed to an eternal damnation and destruction, then you're lost. So why talk about anything else? Because our goal, our purpose, is that rather than you being lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, that you be renewed unto new life, that you be transformed, and that you be conformed unto the image likeness of Jesus Christ. Paul's focused. Paul understands it's not about Paul, it's about Christ. And that forms the content of his message. And that kind of pours over into the second aspect of Paul as a preacher. He says, look, don't be infatuated, don't be enamored with the things of the world, because the world looks at us and thinks we're all crazy anyway. And he says, nothing's more crazy to the world than when they look at me. When they see me come to town, they think, what's with this guy? And the reason I say that is he begins in verse 3 with a description, I believe, physically of himself. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. There's a lot of discussion about what's meant by that. But one thing we do know about Paul is what? Paul was often sick. Held up in churches where he was sick. He was often in some physical kind of problem. In fact, he very likely went through the course of his ministry very much in a kind of permanent disability that was very visible. And he prayed that that thorn in his flesh might be removed on several occasions and was told, no. Because when you come and you look the way you do and you're weak physically and all those kinds of things, and they look at you and they say, what's with this guy? When you preach the gospel, it's not about you, it's all about the power of the gospel. You know, we look at the great orators and they're great looking guys, expensive suits, and, you know, and the great educations, and they stand up there with the big smiles on their faces and the big words, and they're very eloquent, and people go, wow. Paul comes in and Paul preaches and they go, pick up the stones! Stone this guy! Don't listen to this guy! Because he wasn't physically, first and foremost, one that came across as someone that should be taken seriously. He was in weakness of the body, of the flesh. You know, and as I thought about this, you know, in fear that he came and he understood, he couldn't defend himself. And trembling, I almost wonder if maybe he didn't have some kind of a, who knows? I mean, we don't know. So there's speculation about it. But what we do know is that he's talking here about his physical appearance coming in. He came to them, and as he came to them, there wasn't anything that you look at this guy and go, this guy's a strong guy that we need to listen to. Then he goes on in verse 4. Not only did I appear physically inhibited, which removes again the focus from myself, but I also came to you with a very particular method of how I was going to approach you. He says, and my speech, and my preaching. And again, he now contrasts that to what the Corinthians were desiring, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, he says, but rather my coming to you was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the power of God. And that word speech is also the word to be translated word. I came to you with the word, you might say. I came to you with the word and with preaching, with logos and kerygma. I came to you not in the oratorical fashion that you guys are infatuated with, but I came to you with the simple and plain preaching of the cross, focused upon the word of God, nothing else. And in so doing, my reliance was not on how smart I was, not how intellectual I could be, but I simply laid out what God's word was and said, okay, God, go to work. Not self-reliance, but spirit-reliance. And that's what Paul's saying. Guys, you may not think much of me, but step back and understand it's not about me. Let God have its perfect work. And that's what it's all about. What Paul was all about was a declaration of the cross with a reliance on the life-changing power of the Spirit. And that's why it feeds now right into his final point of the reason for his preaching. When Paul came to town, Paul's desire, Paul's goal was very clear. It wasn't about exalting himself or getting some kind of a great reputation or a great name. Rather, it was about one thing. That God would be exalted and God would be magnified and God's power would be demonstrated. And the way that was demonstrated was when those who believed what he proclaimed had their lives transformed, when they were brought to new life in Christ, and when they actually believed in such a way that people saw and said, wow, what happened to that guy? I would have never trusted that guy. He's completely different. Paul's goal throughout is to, in that sense, disarm the wise and the powerful so that those who believe would trust in God alone and completely. He's saying, look at the message. The cross is despised. Look at the church. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble are called. You guys are the plain and simple. And look who brings the message. Not somebody who's highly respected. The church is not about us. It's not about the wisdom of the world. It's nothing about the world. It's about the kingdom of God coming into this world with the purpose of setting it straight, of raising it up, of exalting it back into a right relationship with God as their creator and their redeemer. This has another little side message too. And it's a message that I think the church needs to really learn, that a lot of ministers need to really think about and take to heart. And that's that we must not fall into the trap of preaching with a self-reliance on our abilities, on our training. I think too many churches are built upon ministers who are so self-confident and so, again, seeking to be eloquent and being great, that they fail to understand that's not the purpose. The purpose is to lay the Word of God out there so the people of God are transformed and renewed, and they understand that they are wholly dependent upon the grace of God wholly and completely in everything that they do, and that what they pursue is not an infatuation with the speaker, but rather a dependence upon the God who sends His Word into the world, and that alone becomes the principle that we use. Not self-reliance within the preacher, but Spirit-reliance upon the Word proclaimed. Amen. Father, Your Word always brings valuable lessons. Strong lessons. You've raised up men who were brilliant men, and yet by the world were viewed often as simplistic. Because the gospel is simple. The Word of God is straightforward. It is easy to understand. It's when we seek to somehow view it through the grid of human intellectualism, of the wisdom of the world, that we begin to make it complicated and complex. But the message of the cross is simple. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for the sins of those who believe in Him, that all that the Father has given to Him would receive that Word proclaimed, would trust in God's grace, and Christ would raise them up the last day. It is a message of repent and believe, of change the way we think and trust in God. And so, Father, we pray we may take Your Word to heart, that we may always and wholly focus upon the power of Your Word, that we might see that power manifested in our own walk. We pray these things that Christ might be seen in and through us, and that we may be of Christ and of Christ alone. Amen.